Just like before we start to say thank you, those of you who are here this morning, we had a super service this morning. It was a real encouragement to me, and I'm very much enjoying the time here at Highfield. I've actually, as you can tell by my accent, I come from Southampton. At least I came here and lived in Southampton from when I graduated from university. I worked at the University of Southampton. And my wife Sue and I are mission partners with Above Bar Church in the city centre, working with Wycliffe. We've spent 12 years in Ivory Coast as translators and then came and lived actually just round the corner from Highfield for 10 years. And now that I've come onto the office staff for Wycliffe, we've had to move up to High Wycombe. So it's very nice to be back here in Southampton, and it's been a great day. I'm not here to do publicity for Wycliffe, but that's not going to stop me. It has been great. I mean, here the Bible read in Spanish, prayers in Farsi, some Russian. We even had some English, quite a bit of English. But all of those, each of those, is a language which is spoken by really fortunate people. Because each of those is a language that has the Bible. If you want to know God's story of creation, the fall, and redemption, and you speak Russian, you can read the Bible. But there are 200 million people on this planet speaking 2,000 different languages who can't know that story in their own language. 200 million people, 2,000 languages. It's our belief in Wycliffe that the Bible is the most important story in the world, and that we've got to do something about it. We've got to stand at the back. If you'd like to go and take some of the propaganda, please do. In fact, even if you wouldn't like to, please take it away. We've got some bookmarks. Take one of those bookmarks, stick it in your Bible, and pray for these 200 million people. And if Highfield Church as a body, or if you as an individual, would like to talk more about how you can partner to help deal with this, please do. End of commercial. Could we have the PowerPoint, please? This morning we talked about mission, basically looking at mission in the home area. And we started by looking at the greatest commandment. Jesus was challenged and people said to him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Said that mission has to spring from our relationship with God. Mission starts because we love God. If you want to get involved in mission, if you're going to start doing some of the things we've heard about, you do that, first of all, because you're propelled by a love for God. So that was the greatest commandment. This evening, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that was read to us in Spanish, and I'm sure you've all fully understood it, which is often called the Great Commission. See what I did there? Greatest commandment, Great Commission. There is a theme here, and if you didn't come this morning, you missed half of it. Get the download. Can we have the next slide? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Isn't that brilliant? I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is perhaps the most famous passage to deal with missions in the world. So let's, having read that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you spoke these words to your disciples. And then years later, the Holy Spirit caused Matthew to write them down. And down through those, through the years, 2,000 years, those words have been protected and translated into English so that we could read them. And we just pray that the Spirit who inspired Matthew would speak into our hearts, and that we would respond with obedience to the one who first spoke these words. Amen. And just to keep in with the theme, I'm going to do the rest of the sermon in French. J'espère que ça ne va pas vous déranger trop, mais quand même, il faut faire que... No, forget it. Next slide, please. Jesus has died and risen again, and he meets his disciples on a mountaintop. And the first thing they do when they saw him is they worshipped him. Already just spoken about what we said this morning. Mission springs from our love, our response to God. And equally, before we are called to mission, we are called to worship. If you are not so enthusiastic about God that you want to worship him, some of us don't like singing songs. I'm not a great one for singing. A worship service doesn't get me that enthusiastic. But there are other ways I want to tell God I love him. To read, to talk about him, to understand. If your heart isn't motivated by worship, if your heart isn't motivated by wanting to tell God how much you think he is great, how much you think he is wonderful, how big he is, how on earth are you going to go out and tell other people about it? Mission starts with us worshiping God. It's a response to our heart reaching out to him. We do it in different ways. We're different people, we're made differently. But we must be motivated by a desire to worship our God and say, God, you are brilliant. You are wonderful. You are transcendent. You can use long words if you like. But mission starts with worship. Mission starts with our hearts reaching out to God. But not only does mission start with worship, mission ends with worship. This is a brilliant quote from John Piper. I apologize to those with bad eyesight, and I'm going to have to get close. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. The end of mission, what all these people have been talking about, is that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will worship God. It's great. I'm a missionary. As long as I'm on this planet, I won't be unemployed. But you know what? In eternity, I'm going to have to find a new job. I'm going to have to retrain. Because in eternity, there'll be no need for my job. In eternity, we will be worshipping. Mission starts with worship in our hearts, and it ends with worship from every tribe, tongue, and nation at the throne of the Lamb. When the disciples met Jesus, they worshipped. Next one. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority. In our postmodern egalitarian age, we often say, what right have people got to go as missionaries? What right have we got to go and impose our Western religion on other people? That's the right we've got. All authority which comes from Jesus Christ. It's not because my Western lifestyle is better. It's not because I am better. It doesn't give me the right to dominate, to be unfair to people. But to go into all the world and make disciples, we have authority. And we have authority because it's been given to Jesus Christ. That doesn't sit very easy with the spirit of the age. It's not something, to be honest, that I feel entirely comfortable with. You know, I'm a Guardian reader. It doesn't fit very well with, you know, comment is free. But Jesus is about being countercultural, about changing, about not conforming to the spirit of the age. And Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That is the right that we have to go and tell people about Jesus. We don't have the right to tell people they have to join our church. We don't have the right to tell people they have to do things our way. They have to adopt our lifestyle. But we have the authority to tell people about Jesus and to help them to be disciples in their context. But not only does Jesus' authority extend to the way we do mission, Jesus' authority extends to the way that mission will end. Next one. This is where we're going. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. From Habakkuk. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Note that word will. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's not perhaps. It's not even, you know, if some Christians in Highfield Church decide to get involved in world mission, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. It's not if people pray enough, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. It's the earth will be filled. There is no question about this. This is going to happen. Whether you get on board with it or not, this project is going to succeed. Next one. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. They are not the gates of Hades. I trust you recognize that. The gates of Hades will not overcome the church. Again, this is Jesus speaking. We read that verse and we think about ourselves as Christians and hell is attacking us. We're having to resist, but we're not going to be overcome. The gates of hell will not overcome it. Gates are not an offensive weapon. Who is attacking who in this scenario? It is the Church of Christ, with on Peter's confession, that are storming the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not overcome us. There is no will, there is no maybe, sorry, about this. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the gates of hell won't stand against us. This is the only opportunity, the only option that you will ever be given in life where you know you will be on the winning side. You know, buy a lottery ticket. There is a one in a gazillion chance that you'll win 56 million quid. If you do, come and have a word with me afterwards. I'd like to know about it. But it probably won't happen. You can be a Manchester United supporter and eventually you're not going to win something. There are no promises in life with human projects. But Jesus' project of going into all the world to make disciples has a promise of success. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The gates of hell won't stand against us. Why? Because God has given all authority to Jesus. What this implies is that God doesn't need us. What sort of God requires that I get involved? I mean, if God wants to reach the nations, what does he need a bald fat bloke for? He doesn't need me. But the amazing thing is, in this, God says, Eddie, I love you so much. Come along, let's go together. Come and join with me. God is calling each of us to be involved with what he's doing around the world. In Spain, in Ukraine, in Kenya. He's calling us to get involved. But he's not saying, I can't do this without you. He's saying, come on. Come on, you're my family, you're my children. I love you. Come and join with me. Get involved. And that's what God's calling. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, some of you are old enough to have children. Most of you are young enough to have had parents. One of the things I discovered as a dad was that getting my kids involved in doing something with me meant it would take twice as long and probably never end up quite as well. But the joy and pleasure that you get as a parent, and even more the look on the kids' face when they get involved with you, it's amazing. And that's what God is saying about world mission. I know you're fallen. I know you're weak. I know sometimes you struggle. But hey, come and get involved anyway. Come and join me. All authority has been given to me, so you come along with me. Next slide. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go and make disciples of all nations. This isn't a project to make people converts. This isn't a project to make people clones. The last thing the world needs is 10 million of me. It's a project to make people disciples of Jesus, to see them baptized in the name of the triune God. The next slide. And you know what? It's succeeding. There isn't a country on the planet now which doesn't have Christians. We tend to think that Christianity is a European religion or a North American religion. But the majority of Christians live in Africa or Asia and Latin America. People all around the world are becoming disciples, are being baptized. It's happening. This is the most exciting time in history to be a Christian. The church is growing faster now than it has ever grown before. People are coming Christian by the thousands in Africa and Asia. It's amazing what's going on. People are becoming disciples all around the world. And God wants us to be involved with him as he does this. Next one. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the earth. Jesus is there with us. You know, it can be scary being a missionary. I don't remember the names. The two folks in Spain and Tim in Russia. Learning languages. There is nothing more humiliating as an adult than trying to live in another country and learn a foreign language. You know that you are an educated, an interesting, an articulate person. And then you go out and you open your mouth in this new language and you sound like a complete idiot. It's dreadful. And you've got to put all this effort into it. You want to speak to people for Jesus, and you go out and you feel a loony. And your self-confidence starts to go. Not all missionaries are trained linguists. But I am with you always. He is in there with us. Some of you are already missionaries to difficult situations. Some of you have got to go into an office in a bank or a classroom full of unruly 15-year-olds tomorrow, hitting the mission field where it's hard in a very pagan setup. And sometimes you feel lonely. But you know what? Jesus is in there with you. He has promised that. And not only that, but Jesus is present by his Spirit. And he's present by his church, his body. As you pray for one another, as you encourage each other, Jesus is present with us as we reach out, because all authority has been given to him, and he calls us to make disciples. This is the most amazing privilege that life has to offer, to join with Jesus as he makes disciples worldwide. The last slide. Make disciples of all nations. There isn't anywhere in the world that is separate from the love of God we had. I can't remember which language it was in now. John 3:16 and something foreign.
In Kimeru.
From Kenya? I don't speak it, but had John 3:16 in Kimeru from Kenya. But the words, God so loved the world. It isn't that God so loved the English, God so loved Europeans, God so loved people with white faces and pointy noses. God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever, anywhere in the world, believes in him, they shouldn't perish, but should have eternal life. And that's the call. One more. I'd just like to tell you a story about this guy. His name is Twelly Baye Laurent. He's a Kuya. The Kuya, by the way, remember his name, I will be testing you, okay? Twelly Baye Laurent. I'll be standing at the door and you won't get out until you pronounce it correctly. The Kuya are a group of people who live in Ivory Coast, in the center of the country, in the rainforest. And the area where he lived, until very recently, there were no tarmac roads, very isolated, deep rainforest, and was untouched by Christianity. In 1958, the first missionaries came into this area. They're actually from WEC, so it was rather nice to see that in Spain. And WEC missionaries came to the Kuya area. They set up in a mission station up in the nearest town, and started going out into the Kuya villages. And they preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course, the Kuya sent them packing. The Kuya wanted nothing to do with this Christian message. It was a foreign message, nothing to do with them. They were happy as they were. Thank you very much. Apart from Twelly Baye Laurent, who alone of all the Kuya accepted Jesus and became a Christian. The next Kuya to become a Christian was in 1981. He became a Christian in 58, the next Kuya in 1981. That's 23 years. This guy was the only Kuya Christian. He became known throughout the villages as Laurent the Liar. Laurent the Liar, which isn't the most positive thing you would want to be known as a Christian. But the reason for that was that Laurent would go from village to village saying, Jesus is coming back. Repent, turn to Jesus, because he's coming back. And as you've probably noticed, Jesus hasn't come back yet. But Laurent would keep saying it, and people would call him a liar. But he didn't stop. But Laurent knew that if he was going to share the good news of Jesus with people, he had to understand it better himself. And he had a problem in that he couldn't read the Bible in his own language. He had a Bible in French, which he didn't understand too well, and eventually it was translated into a few other local languages, but not into his language. So he tells me every day he would pray that somebody would come and live in his village and translate the Bible into his language so that he could understand it, he could be a better disciple, and that he could lead others to be disciples. 1958, he became a Christian and prayed every day. I know that you're looking at me and thinking, good grief, he's young. Mid-20s, perhaps 30 at a push. I'll let you into a secret. I was born in 1958. Yeah, I know I don't look it, but I'm 51. So is my wife. Sorry, I didn't say that. Every day of my childhood, this man in the Ivorian rainforest knew that he needed the scriptures in his own language to be a better Christian, and he prayed for somebody to come and translate it. While I was growing up in Sunderland, when I became a Christian in my early teens, when I got into heavy metal music and my hair got longer, yes, it did. When I went to university in Bath, met my wife, came here, was a postgrad in Southampton. In 1988, 30 years later, Sue and I turned up in his village to translate the New Testament into his language. He had prayed every day for 30 years, and then he gets us. In his place, I might have been disappointed. You know, you want Billy Graham, or you get prayed for 30 years, at least you can get James Hudson Taylor or William Carey, but he got Sue and I. But if he's got a great big grin on his face there, that is because he's holding the first ever printout of the Kuyan New Testament. He's now got a nice book with proper cover and pages and things, but there, a computer printout of the New Testament. When the stories about that translation are done, we're the missionaries, we're the heroes. That guy prayed for 30 years. And he prayed for 30 years because he understood that to make disciples, he needed to understand more. It was God at work in his life. And through his prayers that we got involved, we just came on the scene late. God is doing his work worldwide. And he invites us to join in. I'm immensely privileged that I had a small part in that translation project. And God is calling each of us in different spheres, different places, different ways, to have a part in what he is already doing. He's going to do it without you, but he'd much rather do it with you. So please, take your time, pray, and consider, as you're looking at the church, at Mission in Action, what is your place? What are you going to do in Southampton, but worldwide? The Lord bless you.